something that I felt some, just hard to explain, a sense of unction about for some time. And so I'm excited about this, and I'm also a little afraid of it. I don't know. I feel like the Lord is in it. I don't know what all God might want to do. And so I hope you'll, in this six-week period leading up to Easter, that you'll join me on this journey of listening to the Scriptures, listening to the Holy Spirit, to see what God might want to bring to light and what God might want to do among us. This title is taken from a book by this title, written by a man, Pastor Ken Hepner. He wrote this book after many years of walking with people, of noticing the inner wounds that trip people up. And so the subtitle of this book is Experiencing Freedom from Inner Wounds That Imprison Us. Experiencing freedom from inner wounds that imprison us. And so that's what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. In the Lenten season, traditionally Christians are focused on more prayer, a greater attentiveness, increasing our attentiveness to the voice of God, and humbling ourselves before God. And it seemed like a time where we might be more reflective about some of what's going on within us and inviting the Holy Spirit to take more ground, if this is the time for that. One of the stories that Ken Hepner tells in the book is a story of a man named Greg. Greg was a man in his mid-40s who came to Pastor Ken at some point, and as he told the story, he realized that Pastor Ken realized that Greg had been struggling for a number of years with some inner wounds. Turns out that Greg's dad was away a lot when he was growing up. His dad was away working long hours to feed and clothe his family. Greg's mom had been physically mistreated by her own family when she was growing up and was often angry with her children. Greg was obviously in her family and was one of her children. She would lash out at them verbally in anger. And Greg didn't really understand what was happening. He was the first of the children, but all he knew was that his mother would sometimes get angry and direct her tirades at him. He would try to shield his younger two brothers from them and try to absorb, to protect them from her. But for most of his growing up years, he grew up with a mother who would, in her anger, would curse him and would say things to him like, "You're a no good, worthless piece of trash. It will never amount to anything." He grew up with that as a framing, part of his relationship with his mother. Greg grew up to become a pastor. Later in life, he was leading a congregation, but as his work schedule filled up with responsibilities, and as his responsibilities grew, he began to realize that he was easily frustrated with the people in his congregation and that he had a kind of a seething core of emotions inside that he didn't want to look at too closely, and he tried to kind of keep at bay and not pay too much attention to. But he was especially afraid of the anger that was in there. He knew that was in the mix, and he was afraid of it, and he didn't want to look at it too closely. All this got a whole lot worse when his parents were suddenly killed in a car accident. They were killed, and so there was no further contact or relationship with them. And after that, his frustration and his anger just seemed to boil up and over all the time. He heard himself saying things, hurtful things to his wife, whom he loved dearly, and he was just appalled to hear himself hurting his wife in the things that he was saying. He was cold and harsh with his teenage daughters when they made mistakes, and sometimes he even heard his own mother's words coming out of his mouth with his own children. And then he had the criticisms of people at church, which would make him even more frustrated and more angry. And he came to see Pastor Ken because his anger was starting to scare him. It was starting to scare him. Now, this is a man who loved God. This is a man who was trying to honor God with his life. A man who was well trained in theology, a man who was guiding other people in their journeys of healing, guiding other people toward the Lord, but his own wounding experiences hadn't really been healed. They hadn't been resolved. He had just tried to get over them, just to try to let more time pass, thinking that if I just let that happen, those things will fade. Tried to get on with his life as best he could, and he told himself that he didn't want to dishonor his parents' memory by being honest about what had happened, by telling that story from the perspective of his perspective as a child. And so he just kind of bottled it up, pushed it down inside. But the emotional abuse that he experienced from his mother and the emotional pain of the distance, physical and emotional distance of his dad, had left inner wounds of heartache and pain in Greg's heart, in his soul. And he had been able to ignore them a lot of his life, But now he realized that he was being dominated, that his inner journey was being dominated by what you might call inner giants. Inner giants of unforgiveness, of anger, and fear. Thinking of these things as giants reminds us of the story of David and Goliath. It's told in 1 Samuel 17. I'm guessing it's a familiar story to most of us. The story of Goliath who threatened God's people, challenged them, mocked them. And David, as a boy, came and stood up to him and ended up defeating him. But think about what Goliath represented to them. Goliath, as this physical giant, was not going away. He didn't go anywhere he didn't want to go. He was a giant. He was used to getting his own way. He seemed impossible to defeat. He left most people feeling helpless and afraid and defeated. He stood in their way. He stood in their way and he blocked their hope for the future with his arrogance. Now, inner giants don't stand up in front of us physically like a giant Goliath did, but they can loom large within us because they don't go away either. They don't go away easily. They're not resolved with the passage of time. We don't just wait them out usually. They seem impossible to defeat, just like Goliath did. They leave us feeling helpless and afraid and defeated. And they often will block our hope for a better future, block our hope for healing. So think about what happened in the story of David and Goliath. Someone had to face the giant honestly and clearly. I mean, King Saul knew that Goliath was there as a physical giant. But when David came along, he said, yeah, he's a physical giant, but he's challenging God. He's challenging the people of God. He's mocking the people of God. So David was clearer about what the problem was. David also trusted in the power of God. He knew that this man was challenging God himself. So relying on God's power, David was protected and defeated Goliath. But he also had to take action. He had to face him directly and take some kind of specific action. So he was honest about what was happening. He relied on God's power and he took action to defeat this giant. And in the same way, I think we honestly need to face the giants that are within us, relying on the power of God to defeat them and take action, applying the victory that Jesus has won for us over sin and death, applying that in our own lives. You know, you don't have to live very long before you realize that life can be hard and cruel sometimes. People say unkind things. People we love move away, or people we love pass away. We are disappointed by other people, sometimes betrayed by them, sometimes embarrassed by the way they treat us. Some of us are bullied, sometimes in words, other times physically. And it can be especially confusing for us when we receive love and wounding from the same person. We can be sinned against by people we love and respect. Sometimes that's parents. Sometimes, unfortunately, it's pastors and church leaders. Sometimes it's teachers. I remember when we lived in North Carolina, my daughter Katie was, I think, maybe in second, third, fourth grade, somewhere around there. She came to really not want to go to Sunday school when we were going to church. She didn't want to go to Sunday school because her teacher was so hard on her. We figured out that part of what was going on is that Katie's eyes were not, her physical eyes were not physically tracking together, so she couldn't read. It was like a kind of dyslexia. She had real trouble reading. She was a smart little girl. I knew there was no problem in here. Thankfully, we were able to find a remedy, and through some exercises that was resolved. But her teacher thought she was just being difficult in Sunday school. And so her teacher was harsh with her and was trying to correct her into proper behavior. And Katie came to hate going to Sunday school because she was so frustrated, she didn't know what to do. So wounding can sometimes come from people that we love and respect. Sometimes it's good friends. And sadly, yes, sometimes it's spouses. We wound each other in ways that we don't really intend or want to. Inner wounds like these are often repressed. And what I mean by that is pushed down, hidden away, locked away within us, because it can seem too painful to look at them directly. Sometimes we worry that we did something to cause them. And when they come back when we're older, we may still avoid facing them. So like with Greg's story, you know, he's growing up and his mother is saying these horrible things to him. How does he know when he's 5 and 6 years old that they're not true? They put questions in your mind and you think, well, is she right? Am I a worthless piece of trash that's never going to amount to anything? That's not something you want to look at very closely or take very seriously. I think another reason why children repress or push away wounding experiences happen early on is, like I said, they don't really understand what's happening at the time. They don't have the categories or the words for that. So, for instance, with sexual abuse, that's often what happens is that if a child is mistreated, they push it away because it's a wounding experience. It comes from someone often that they love or respect, but they don't have the words or the concepts to understand what's happening. And they only pick those up later in life. So it's often later in life that someone becomes aware or gets in more closely in touch with what happened back there and can begin a healing journey in that area. Inner wounds that remain unresolved or unhealed can impact us in a lot of different ways. And maybe you've seen this in your own journey or in the journey of someone that you love. It can impact us physically. You can develop ulcers or insomnia, have trouble sleeping, pick up diseases that sometimes are connected back to an unhealed inner wound. Another kind of expression is emotional struggles like depression. Like in Greg's story, fear and anger, emotional expressions of unresolved wounds. Sometimes it's addictions. People turn to alcohol or other drugs to medicate against the pain of that wound, to take the pain away. And then they find that they're stuck there. They're addicted to something. It's not uncommon for people to act out the wounding that they themselves have received. They pass on that wounding because it's a pattern that they've learned. Another way it can happen is that we look to gain identity by helping people avoid the problem, the wounding that we experienced. And if the problem with that is that if our own journey there, our own wounding has not been fully healed, we can be trying to serve other people but yet be empty and in pain and insecure inside and looking to gain identity, gain a sense of feeling good about myself because I'm helping someone else. That can be true for pastors. It can be true for volunteers in the church. Sometimes a high-functioning volunteer is so energetic about their volunteering because they're trying to fix or salve that wound that's in their soul, in their heart that's not fully healed. You know, I think many of us grow up worrying that we're the only one who is flawed or unsure of themselves or who knows they don't measure up. I'm guessing that at least some number of us here this morning are thinking that about our own situation. There's nobody whose situation is as broken as mine, or there's nobody who is quite as lonely as I am, or who understands what it's like to be wounded in the way that I have been. Coming to church can sometimes make that worse, because when we come together, we put on some of our better clothes, we take a bath, we clean up, we look well, we look healthy, we look strong. But the truth is that we all have wounding experiences. We've all been wounded, not all equally severely perhaps, but we've all been wounded by other people or by some of our own mistakes sometimes. And then what happens is that being loved by God gets confused with being healthy and well and strong. And I think that if I don't feel as well as the people around me, maybe God doesn't love me in the way God loves other people. Or maybe God isn't at work in my life or can't work in my life the way that God has worked or can work, seems to be able to work in other people's lives. I just want to tell you this morning that we all struggle to understand the wounds we receive. We all make mistakes and we all even sin in our responses to that wounding. One of the reasons I think it's good for us to be in this series together is I want us to understand that we are all in this together. We are all in this together. This is part of the human journey. One of the things that I remember from my early teens was a comment my dad made that he doesn't remember. I talked to him about this the other day and got his permission to tell you about this. So if you were just kind of, if you just went, you know, my dad attends here. I did get his permission to tell you about this. I think I was maybe about 13 years old, and we had a evening where we were talking about things, and a moment of closeness, he was asking me about my schooling and about my thoughts for the future, and I told him that I thought maybe I'd want to be a doctor someday. I was doing well in school, and that was something that had been held up for us, and I said, I think maybe I'll want to be a doctor when I grow up. I was, like I said, about maybe 12, 13. And so we had that conversation and went on. Several days later, as sometimes 12 and 13-year-olds do, I did something stupid. I don't remember what that was, but I did something that made my dad mad because he thought I should have known better. And he snapped in his anger and his frustration with me. And what he said was, he said, if you want to be a doctor someday, you're going to have to be a whole lot smarter than that. Ouch, right? Thankfully, that statement was clear enough in my mind that several years later, as I was working through my own healing journey in this area, I went to my dad and talked with him about this and was able to forgive him for that and to specifically release that. And so I can still remember the story I just told you, but it doesn't sting in the way that it did. Fast forward a few decades, now I'm the dad. I'm the dad who's going to parent his children in ways that improve on the way I was parented. And I'm sitting across the table from my 21-year-old son who stuns me by hesitantly telling me that he's never been sure that I really loved him. He's just tearfully confiding in me, that, you know, this is something he wanted to talk with me about. And I'm just stunned. It's clear to me that whatever actually happened, the ways I have expressed my love for him, the frequency with which I have expressed my love for him, didn't touch the core. It missed the mark. And I realized that, yeah, I've been wounded as a child, but I've wounded as a parent. That's why I say we're all in this together. We're all in this together. Sometimes we're the person who's wounded. That's really the focus of this sermon series. But sometimes we also are the ones who wound other people. I think we all know at different times of our life what David feels when he writes in Psalm 109. Psalm 109, he says, O sovereign Lord, help me for your name's sake. Out of the goodness of your love, deliver me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I fade away like an evening shadow. I am shaken off like a locust. My knees give way from fasting. My body is thin and gaunt. I am an object of scorn to my accusers. When they see me, they shake their heads. Help me, O Lord my God. Save me according to your unfailing love. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. If the things I've been talking about this morning are touching a chord within you, if they're bringing something to mind for you in your own journey, I'm going to suggest that you invite the Holy Spirit to speak to you, to guide you into more healing in that area today or in the weeks to come. We're going to talk about a few specific giants over the next 6 weeks, things like inferiority, shame, bitterness, unforgiveness, and so on. Healing is usually a process, not always, but usually a process, a journey. And sometimes we have to repeat some of the healing steps we've taken as our understanding deepens. As we face new depths of pain, we can experience new depths of healing. And sometimes you heal to this point, and then you examine your story, and you realize, oh, there's more, and you experience deeper healing. I'm going to suggest three steps for you to keep in mind, not that these are a magic formula, but often these are steps that people need to take in this healing journey. And I've already suggested them from the story of David and Goliath. I don't know exactly what these steps might look like for you. Most of us need help in figuring out what those steps are, because part of what happens in a wounding experience is that the wounding confuses us. It makes it hard for us to think clearly about what happened and what the remedies might be. It creates a kind of a filter on our thinking. So you might need some help from a trusted friend or a counselor or a pastor or ministry leader, someone to talk with. Here are the three steps I want to suggest to you. The first one is to honestly face the giant. to name it, to be clear about what it is. That's where, especially, you might need some help from someone. This can be tough for some of us because it's humbling to acknowledge that I'm struggling in the face of one of these giants. I have to acknowledge weakness and pain in myself to honestly name this giant that is dominating my life. The scriptures provide you with insight about these things. The insights of godly friends and, as I said, counselors just clearly see what's true, to draw a clear line between the lies that the wounding is telling me and the truth about what happened and the truth about who I am in Christ. Understanding where that line is and being clear about what's on either side of that line is really important. And so I would invite you, suggest to you, that you ask the Lord to bring to light what needs to be resolved and to destroy the lies that this giant within you might be telling you. A second step, understand and trust in the power of God to defeat the giant, to work healing in your heart and your mind. Understand the power, the healing power, the healing grace of God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, the weapons we fight with have divine power to demolish strongholds." Strongholds is an image, a metaphor, a picture for something that has a strong hold on you, or like a tower or a castle. We've been using the image of giants, so we might say they have divine power to demolish giants. Here it says strongholds. "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." The cross of Jesus is where the power of God overcomes all the power of the devil, where God defeats the power of sin to rule our hearts, our minds, and our memories, where he defeats the power of sin, even the power of sin that's been done to us, is defeated by the power of the cross. It's only in the power of God, won through the sacrifice of Jesus and released through and by the Holy Spirit, that we can truly and finally defeat these giants of our hearts. The third step, face the giant honestly, trust in the power of God. And the third step is just simply take action. Take action. Renounce whatever it is that seems like the most helpful next step for you, according to the Holy Spirit or your own sense of that. Sometimes it's renouncing the giant. It may be receiving the healing from Jesus for the wounding experience that brought about this giant in your life. Other times it's getting to the point where you can offer forgiveness, begin to change your habits, or to begin to welcome healing in your life. Greg, whose story I told you at the beginning, eventually got to the point where he was willing to tell his story to someone he trusted. In this case, it was the author of the book, Ken Hepner. He trusted someone who could help him, and Pastor Ken was able to walk with him on a journey of healing and release over a period of time. This didn't happen in one meeting that they had. Greg clearly got to the point where he could clearly and honestly acknowledge that he had been mistreated by his parents and wounded, or at least wounded by his parents. Was able to acknowledge the wounding of the cursing and the anger and the shaming, and brought those to Jesus for healing. Eventually, the Lord gave him the ability and the willingness to extend forgiveness to his parents who had passed away. And with, deep emotion and many tears, as he released his parents for their wounding of him, he received a refreshing flow of the peace and the joy of the Holy Spirit, and his frustration and anger levels were able to go down. So I want to invite you to, as you think about things that may come to mind today or in the weeks to come, to consider these steps and to ask the Lord for help and guidance in taking some of them. Well, this morning I've invited our friend, and Doreen, why don't you join me? I've invited our friend and Christian counselor, church leader, Doreen Hochstetter, to come and give us her perspective on these things. Doreen's a very experienced and thoughtful counselor, and I asked her to come and give us her sense of some of what the most frequent giants are that you see in church people, and also if maybe something about how I would know if these wounds were still a problem for me or not. So,
all right. Well, thank you for the opportunity, Carl, to come. I was thrilled, not that I had to, that I was invited to come. I was thrilled that there was a pastor in Lancaster County that was going to face these topics and say, let's talk about them in open conversation. Because when we don't talk about them, we give a message that it's not really that big of a deal in people's lives. And yet we have people all the time sitting. In fact, I would imagine there is, because we were raised by humans, all of us come out of childhood with something from someone that somehow has left a scar and an imprint on our life. And so there's not a one of us that's not going to struggle with something of the inner wounds. Some of you might have already done a lot of your work. But it's just, I find it's an ongoing process. It's all part of the transformation. So thank you, Carl, for just putting it out there and saying, this is where we're at with that. I'm going to speak to you as though you were a client in my office, not because I think you're a problematic person, but it just makes it a little bit easier. When Carl asked me to speak, I thought, oh my word, how do I summarize this in 10 minutes? Because I could keep you here till dinner time or next dinner time tomorrow, but I know you want to get out of here for lunch, so I'm going to try to go as fast as I can. But I want to start at the end product of where this kind of work that was up there goes. It was not my intention of starting that way this morning, but there was a woman that was very, very influential in my own life. In fact, she had a great impartation to why I am in Lancaster County. I'm not originally from here. And she dealt with her wounds, and then she began a powerful ministry that went around the world, and she happened to land into friendship with my mother and then started to stay at our home. And in staying at our home, I had face-to-face conversations with her, and it was under her teaching. And my understanding, Gretchen, are you sitting somewhere that was on the worship team? Okay, she slipped away. Oh, there you are. Your grandmother, Matilda, was one of the most influential women on my life. So I want to just acknowledge that the power of healing becomes a transformative place, not only for Matilda, her grandmother, but became seeds in my life and heart that sprouted something in me. I can't tell you how my life just like came together as I was reflecting. My sister told me that that was your grandmother. And I mean, I just had a lot of chapters flipping back through my head as I sat here. Why is that important? Because I stand here today in part in the work that I'm doing and even speaking today because of the impartation of her grandma, who now, is she still living? She lives in New York, probably about to knock into heaven's door, but had I had some tremendous hours with her. So I pass that blessing on to you, and if she can receive it, you can let her know that. All that to say, the finished product is that. Let's come back to the beginning where Carl's at, which is, what about all the wounds? And I'm just going to jump right into some things he asked me to consider. Some of one of the most common giants in inner wounds that defeat Christians was one of the questions he put before me. I'm going to rattle them off. I'm going to try my best to just touch on them, because I think somewhere in this, we all are here. Shame is one of the number one things, and all has to do with the negative I am statements that we deal with. It is probably prevalent at some level in all of us at some point if we have not dealt with it, but we just don't know how to deal with it, or it's so suppressed we don't even actually know it's there. And then that can lead into fear and anxiety. I don't want to say all anxiety is connected to shame, but I've never seen shame without anxiety. They are traveling cousins. I can have anxiety about going over bridges that have nothing to do with shame, but most of the things that I deal with anxiety in my office, it has everything to do with shame. And so we just got to peel back those layers and deal with that. It also has a lot to do with depression. Now, I'm very sensitive to any of these topics, so if I name something you're struggling with, this is never a put-down. I applaud those that are trying to work through these. The hardest thing you will ever do in life, I think, it's not just because what I do professionally, is to work on your inner story. I have clients that leave my office, and they're like, Dorian, I'm so exhausted. Does anyone else say this? And I say, yeah, a lot of people say that. That is my goal. No, not really. My goal is the fact that it is actually a lot of work to get inside us. It's a lot of work because we have to go through it mentally. We have to go through it emotionally. We have to go through it. It's creating physical issues. It's creating also spiritual issues. And usually where there's a struggle on the inner world of my person, I'm going to have a faith crisis as well. In other words, if Christ is healer, then why is this not healed? If Christ is this, then why not this? If Christ is this, then why not this? And so it forces a faith crisis in a good way, But many times that's what we run from. We're just like, well, it must be for everyone else but me. And so then we just get disillusioned about Christ, which is another thing that transforms out of these things. Or we get disillusioned why this doesn't change for us. Healing this stuff is a long work and a lot of work. And so if you've just been praying and it's not changing, it's going to probably take more than prayer. That is a great beginning. But it will require you believing in God for something that you have not yet experienced. That requires faith, and faith always requires motion, which requires you to actually start to take steps towards something. And I don't know what that is. Hopefully in this series you'll start to flush out as you hear the Holy Spirit. Sometimes that's actually why people come into my office. I just want to say across the board, probably 98% of the people that sit in my office are sitting in the church on the weekends, so I work with your people group. I work with very high functioning people. They got businesses, they got very functioning jobs. So it is not for the person that is so depressed they can't get off the sofa. That's fine. I actually don't work with depression that much. It's not the people group that has come into my office. Anxiety, yep, that hits about probably 90% of my people, because a lot of people don't even realize they have anxiety. And they come in and I'm like, okay, we got a case of anxiety and a lot of other stuff going on, which is why you came in for that. The reason being is that, well, one is our culture is nurturing anxiety, so that's one of the reasons we're struggling with anxiety. But the other thing is it's just how the brain gets to going. So it's a brain issue, so we have some neuroscience going on in it. We also have belief of self going on it, which has often to do with shame. And then we have a whole patterns of behavior that we're doing that are just actually reinforcing it. Unintentionally, we're doing that. So that's a whole topic of its own, obviously. The other thing I would say is there is a lot of unresolved grief in people's life. We're just like, yep, done happened, I'm moving on. The problem is that story is going to move on, and you've got to resolve what that loss means for you. And it's not. It might be a physical death, or it might be loss of a relationship. Those are huge. But there's all kinds of other losses that go on, and so I find one of the things I look often for is grief that has not yet been processed, because it's just going out, and that can actually also create anxiety. Another one would be the disconnection or blindedness of the inner world. I'm going to get to that a little bit later, some things we've got to work on, but there is a huge disconnect of what's going on inside, I generally find with people. And there's a blindedness. And one of the things, well, I might as well just jump into it, I'm partway there anyways. One of the things that goes against us is to do good inner work takes time. And I'm going to tell you, one of the things Carl asked me to talk about is what are the things that go against us doing this work? We live in limitations, and we don't know how to deal with those. So we don't actually, if we don't step back and go, how am I going to live with these four limitations, and I'll name what they are, we will not make a strategic plan of what we're going to do with this. So we have the limitation of time. We are all limited in time. We all have 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and we never know when that year is going to end. So we all live with too little of time and too much to do, right? So what are we going to do with time? What are we going to do with, now I forgot what the other four. I live with these all the time, and now I can't even remember what they are. The other thing would be, time. Well, somewhere in here I'll get to it. I did, you know, I just didn't know actually where I was going to go with all this.
That's a limitation, not enough
faith. Exactly, too much. Here we go. Energy. So we have time, we have energy. We only have so much physical energy, only so much mental energy, so much emotional energy, and so much energy to put towards spiritual things. So the question becomes, what are we going to do with our energy? What are we going to do with our time? Doing inner work requires a lot of time and a lot of energy. And the reality is most of us professionally don't have time for that, because our job demands like that much time and that much energy, or our families do, or all the relationships, or all the work that we're involved in. And it takes time to self-reflect. I think it's one of the greatest tragedies of this time is reflection doesn't come readily for a lot of people. I'm not saying for everybody. This is kind of a broad spectrum speaking. But if you do not have time in your day to reflect, you will probably not do well in a work of whatever Christ wants to do with you. In fact, it's hard. I feel for pastors. They prepare and they get this great sermon going. And the people, like, literally, we give 30 seconds at the end of a service to respond to that. And boom, by the time you're out the door, you can't even remember what was going on for most things. Unless it has a big emotional hook for you. Because our brain responds to emotional things for us. Other than that, we go on and we're just like, oh, shoot, I don't remember what that was. And so even on that, I encourage you in these next weeks to set aside time on Sunday to reflect on whatever it is that your pastor is preaching on. Or otherwise, we're just going to slide right through that. The third one is our resources and finances. when finances are tight, we have to put more time into work, and so there's less time to reflect on the inner world. Or we just are busy working for no particular reason at all. We're doing fine financially. It's just that's what is easy to do. Because you know what? There's immediate reward. If I put more time in, I get more cash, and the list goes on. More people like me. A lot of times, inner work is a very slow process. There's not an immediate reward. Our brain is designed for immediate reward. So we have to think about that everything about the work of Christ is very counterinstinctive to even how our world runs and even how our brain wants to run at times. So it's going to take a lot of discipline to do this. And sometimes we just don't value it enough, if we're honest about it. And the fourth one is we have the resources that we've been created in a unique way. And there is an intent. If Christ has pursued you, and if you're in this church, Christ has pursued you, or you would not be here. I believe he pursues everyone, but not every response. But if he's pursued you, he has a unique way he wants to enter through you into the world with his message and his ways. And so we have that responsibility. And so there's an obligation of what we can do with all four of those resources. And I don't even know where I'm at with time. So I'm about out of time. So I'm going to come down to a couple things he asked me to also respond to. I think one of the biggest limitations on the spiritual realm of this, I'm trying to think of all the things that keep people from doing this work, but one of the things is that we read the Word of God, but we don't do it with a good self-reflection. In other words, we learn about the Word of God sometimes in isolation. We have a lot of knowledge about it, but we don't integrate it with who we are personally and go, God, if that's who you are, what does that mean for me? Or, God, if this is a struggle in me, what does your word have to say about it, and how do I work with it? Because you said that you've come to set me free, but I'm not free here. And so I've got to face and step into the truth of something of you and something of me. And if we do not look at truth, we will not get to freedom. Now, I will tell you this. Truth is going to create a lot of pain. I've not seen it not. That was a double negative. But in my office, I'm telling people you're going to have to face truth, and there's going to be a lot of pain with that. And so people don't want pain. I get that. Like, I don't like it either. But sometimes to the path of freedom is going to have to take you through the land of the wilderness of pain. And it's going to get messy for a while. I'm okay with messy. I've learned to be okay with messy. If I'm not, I might as well get out of my profession. But I tell people right up front, it's going to get messy sometimes. Sometimes marriages get worse before they get better. I get that. The other big thing I just need to name is... I don't even know how to fit this in right now, except that abuse is a big reason that we don't recover from. We can recover from past wounds, but it's a lot harder to recover from wounds that are oncoming. And I'm telling you, abuse is rampant in the church as well. I would say about a third of my clientele are abused clients. Or not abused clients, me. Abused people that happen to be my clients. I hope I'm not abusing them. So I'm actually counterproductive to what I'm actually working on. And we want to think it does not exist in the church. My friends, it does. It does. It comes in from all different levels. It happens in marriages. It can happen from places of power in churches. It can happen from family structures. It can happen. It just is there. And I could just like go on and on and on about that. But I just need you to know, we just like don't know why. It's one of those places we don't know what to do with. You know why? Because we don't know what to do with someone who abuses and in Christ. You know, like they're in our churches. They might even be teaching. They might even have power in our churches. What are we going to do with them? We don't know how to integrate it. It's kind of like we don't know what to do with evil and God. We can do with God or we can do with evil, but we don't know how to integrate them. The same is true of abuse. We don't know how to integrate them, so we just never worked with it. So we tend to want to turn a blind eye and go, I don't think that's actually what it is. So I'll move off of that, but I just need to name that because chances are you know of somebody, you either are someone or you know of someone that is under this influence and you just don't know what to do. They're going to need a lot of support and a lot of help. And I'd highly recommend, I'm not here pushing my profession, but I highly recommend you get them into care. Because it is a messy, it is the hottest journey I walk in. Setting that aside, I want to move on to all the things that I recommend you do. He said take action steps. I feel like I've been all over the world, and I don't know if anything made sense, so I hope somewhere the Holy Spirit intervened. Action steps. One of them is that you is just pause and reflect and ask God to start to say, is there anything behaviorally, when I say behaviorally, what is it that I say or do that comes out of me that might be creating havoc for someone else? Here's the thing is, what I don't deal with, I can professionally hide that from you, not because I'm a therapist. We all can professionally hide that from each other. We can even hide it from each other in the church somewhat. But you know who the people that live with the places that we don't work on? It is our spouses. Our spouses, our children, our parents, and our friends, the immediate people around our world are the people that are going to live with the ricochets of the things we don't deal with. You know, its chances are if your parents didn't deal with their stuff, you lived at the mercy of their words and their actions, and they've left some deep scars in you, and you still have some work to do. Give your children a gift. Do your work and try to minimize it or go back and make some things correct. Okay, so all that to say, your loved ones are the ones that are going to be the honest reflection. You might say, well, the rest of the world loves me, but my spouse doesn't. Well, maybe it's because you don't actually treat your spouse the same way as you treat the rest of the world, and that might be indicative of the inner world that is not well. And then the second thing, it's embarrassing to actually just, we just have to humble ourselves and go, like, there's just something that I'm not doing well, and I got to figure out what that is. So it really takes a lot of humility. The other thing is it takes self-awareness as opposed to self-focus. Self-focus, let me just say that. I'm just looking at the way the world can serve me, serve me, serve me, serve me. Everything's about me. Self-awareness is I'm aware of what I think, what I feel, what choices I'm making, or I'm aware that I go, I don't like that person, and I'm going to figure out why I don't like that person. It is taking awareness but doing something productive with it as opposed to just consuming from the world, which is self-focus. So move from self-focus to self-aware, and then on a spiritual level, seek help. This is hard work. Call friends. Talk to your small group leaders. Talk to your pastor. I don't care. Call one of us in my professional world. And here's the other thing is if you've been in therapy and it doesn't work, try someone else. It is a very weird world we work in because part of it is half science and part of it is half art. So your care is going to be varied extremely among us in the mental health world. I know that. And so just try someone else. Maybe the first person was not the fit. But maybe round number two, number three. I've had some people been with seven, and I'm finding the seventh one. So I'm hoping that's a lucky number from heaven, and I can actually help them. But so keep after it. I don't ever want to stop because I believe God has said, hopefully we're going to transform till we see him face to face. This is the place that brings the change in our relationships with God, with each other, and the ministry we do. So I've went way over it. Thank you, Carl.
Well, I want to lead us into a time of reflecting together.
Yeah.
And I'm inclined to open that with some prayer. Would you like to lead us? Would you be willing to lead us
A
prayer of blessing and invitation? And Kit, maybe you could come and take your place. We're going to take a few moments here with just some instrumental music playing, and I'm going to invite you to be listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit within you to see if there's something that comes to mind that God's inviting you to respond to or work with today. So, Doreen, I'm going to invite you to just pray along the line. Pray from your heart for God's people, informed by the things that you were talking with us about just now.
All right. Jesus, thank you for your love. It was to the world you came to love us. And you displayed your love so powerfully. And then you said you would leave and you would send the Holy Spirit who would do greater things. Because now we would have the counselor of you inside us. And so thank you for your counselor that is inside of every person sitting here, every son and daughter. And so there's a lot that has come out today, and I just pray for courage, that your Spirit would grant them courage to let whatever words, whether it was from the worship, from the teaching, to give them a moment of honest reflection, to let something tap in there that might just say, I need to look at this, I need to attend to this. I pray against the enemy distracting, discouraging, or intimidating, saying it's not a big deal. Father, if you see it and you want to set your children free, would you give them courage to just say, here I am. I don't know what to do with it, but I acknowledge it exists. And in humility, I step into a place, God, to have you begin your work or continue work in this place. Jesus, give them eyes to see their life as you see it. Give them ears to hear you. You said your sheep know your voice. Give them boldness to come before your throne again for grace, for truth, for clarity, and Father, you said that surely you desire truth in the inward parts, and you teach us wisdom in those inmost places. Would you descend your insight, your wisdom in those deep places of the souls, the minds, the attitudes, the priorities that might not fit in alignment with your ways, your will, and the heartbeat of what you have for them. Jesus, your invitation is not out of shame or guilt. Your invitation is out of love and grace. And you just want to pour your transformative power in that place. And it's not going to happen miraculously mostly, but it will be a day-by-day working out with you. Thank you that you never leave us or abandon us. And thank you that you love us too much, Jesus, to just let us sit in our pain, to sit in our deceit and deception that we've not realized what we were doing. Jesus, thank you for your love that calls us into a place of truth of ourself. You said, blessed are the brokenhearted and the contrite in spirit, for they will be cared for by you, and we will see your kingdom and your ways and your heart. And Jesus, for anybody who's just responding in the depths of their heart, would you bless them with what they need at this moment from you? You are the healer. You're the transformer. You're the revealer. You are the anchor of their soul. So we receive from you what you want for us today. Give us greater capacity to receive from you your counsel, your courage, and to walk in your ways and your will that is unique for our life. So come, Lord Jesus, come and have your way with us. And we pray that, Jesus, in your powerful and redeeming name. Amen.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
We're going to finish by singing together the song that Kit has been playing. And I just want to leave you with the encouragement to do the reflection that Doreen was talking about, to act on whatever has come to your mind this morning. And if this isn't something that has really gripped your heart, I'd invite you to be praying for your friends and brothers and sisters here in the congregation for whom it has. I promise you that this is a matter that's deep within for a number of us. So be praying, standing together in prayer, and today and in the weeks to come. If you'd like someone to pray with you after the service, we're actually going to relocate what is usually here in the front of the auditorium into our prayer room. If you're not familiar with where that is, it's to the right down the hallway as you leave the sanctuary, or to the left if you go out this corner. But our prayer team will be in the prayer room this morning and able to walk. There's a little bit more privacy there. And so if you'd like to have someone agree with you or stand with you in this matters or other matters that come to you, you can meet them there. So for those of you who are able, I'd invite you to stand and to sing with us. And if you're not able to sing along, you can let the rest of us carry you this morning as we conclude our service.